Friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. That's found on page 1486. 1486 in the Bibles provided for you. Luke 13, we'll read the first 9 verses. We read at chapter 13, verse 1, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.' Then he told this parable: A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, if you know a little bit about the human heart, you know that there are four chambers, two upper chambers called atria, two lower chambers called ventricles. The upper chamber, the atria, receive the blood that's coming into the heart from all over the body. The lower chambers, the ventricles, pump blood out of the heart to the lungs and the rest of the body. So I suppose you could say there are really two main parts of this pump, the heart, consisting of four chambers. Blood comes in the top, atria, blood goes out the bottom, ventricles, two main parts. My message today has two main parts, just like the heart. So an alternate title of the message could be "The Heart of Salvation," that's part one, and "The Heart of Service," that's part two, like the title shows in the bulletin, that part. Part one, here we go. The Heart of Salvation. Now, I want to be sure to say this right up front. When it comes to salvation, it is always something God does for us. God offers it, God develops it, God readies the world for it, God executes it, God makes it available, God prepares us for it, God applies it to us. From first to last, God does salvation. We don't do it. We can't do it. Try as we might, we will never succeed in saving ourselves. If God wasn't behind all of it, every single part of it, we would, every single one of us, be lost in our sin and headed for eternal punishment in hell. God does salvation for us. Gems, look up here. Thank you. Gems, how did God do that? Fill in the blanks with me, okay? Out loud. You have about half of what you normally have, so you have to speak twice as loud. All of you, okay? Are you ready? You'll get the answers, I'm sure. Here we go. God sent his only son named
Jesus,
who was actually born in the town of
Bethlehem.
He grew up. And there came a day when Jesus was nailed to a
cross.
When he did this, he paid for all of our
sins.
He endured the infinite punishment for our sins. And then he breathed his last and he... Yeah, you got quieter, didn't you? Because that's the sad part. Then he was buried. But 3 days later, he rose from the... Get louder now. Making it possible for people to be forgiven from their sins. And also making it so that we can have eternal... But it doesn't end there, does it, Gems? You ready for more? Here we go. To give us this salvation, God puts His Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we will say, I believe in Jesus. And I want to serve, yes, Him. Very good. Very good. Exactly right. Great job, Gems. Fantastic. Just so you know, keep listening because I'm not finished with you yet. We'll talk again a little later. Pay attention. That's the heart of salvation, beloved church. God did it all. He knew we could never save ourselves. He had to do it. We sinned. We sin, and we will sin, past, present, and future. But God said they can never pay for their own sin. They can never endure an infinite punishment for their sin. So I graciously, lovingly will take that punishment myself because sin has to be paid for. So I will be crucified, my Son, second person of the Trinity, Jesus, God Himself, but yet fully one of us too. He never sinned, so He could pay for our sin, and He did that on the cross, and then He rose again, and then the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, the Godhead, comes to live in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit explodes with the Word of God into our lives, ignites faith in us, gives us faith, in other words, so that we will say, as the Word of God says we must, I believe in Jesus, who saved me at the cross and resurrection. So that we will say, I repent of my sins. I turn away from my sins. I turn towards God, and I live accordingly. I live that life of repentance. It's in my heart, and my actions follow. My life now bears fruit for God. God is changing us from the inside outward. Changed by God's word from the inside out, as the Gems theme goes. He completely, radically changes our lives. The heart of salvation is all of that. It's all about what God has done for helpless sinners. And graciously, part and parcel with it is the resulting evidence of it in the life of a human being. The resulting life of repentance is part of the heart of salvation. So there's this little itty-bitty tiny part that showcases what part human beings play in the heart of salvation. But really, that part is just the result of what God's salvation does for us. The evidence that God's salvation has been done for this person, for that person, for the person over there, for the person over there. It's not that they saved themselves, it's that Jesus saved them, and now look at their lives because of it. They're living a life of repentance. This story in Luke 13, along with the parable that Jesus tells that follows, Jesus is graciously telling his audience then, some people, and now us, about the little itty-bitty part at the end of the heart of salvation. Now, don't misunderstand. Let me say it again. That little itty-bitty part, again, is simply the evidence that salvation has been given to us by God. It's not the salvation itself, but it gets included in the heart of salvation because you have to see what this salvation does for people, okay? And back then, and even today, people had all kinds of wrong ideas about how sin and salvation work together. So here are some people in the passage who think salvation worked like this, that it was all about comparisons. You see what's happening? Some people tell Jesus about some Galileans, the people up north, and they had come down to Jerusalem at a certain time of the year, sacrificing at the temple, those Galileans had, and undoubtedly making sacrifices for their sins. And Pontius Pilate, not a nice ruler, always worried that people were trying to kick him out of office, Pilate being the ruthless, cruel leader that he was, saw these people from Galilee practicing their religion, offering sacrifices, saw these people as threats, so he had them killed. Right there, as they were sacrificing, and their blood spilled and it mixed with the blood of the animal sacrifices. This is horrible stuff. It's sacrilege. It's murder. It's just horrific. But Jesus knows that the people who are telling him about this awful thing that Pilate did are really just wanting an answer to their theological question, which is this. Those Galilean people are all pretty bad sinners, not like us Jerusalem people. But the ones who were killed must have really been bad sinners, right, Jesus? They suffered terribly in this awful murdering spree by Pilate. They were being punished through this big time because they were so bad. Right, Jesus? Jesus knows they're thinking this, that somehow there's a ledger that God is apparently keeping, and those who are really bad sinners are really going to suffer for it, and those who are not quite so bad are only suffering a little for it. And then on top of that, Jesus knows they're also thinking, and those are the Galileans, and when you compare them to us, God-fearing Jerusalemites, we're going to be okay. Aren't we, Jesus? So Jesus gives them their answer. I know you think these Galileans are worse sinners than all the other Galileans, and you think they're certainly that they're all worse than you, so they had this coming, and of course you'll be fine. Jesus says, no! That's not how this works. Unless you repent, you too will perish. Oh, and by the way, Jesus tells them, remember that tower by the temple that happened to fall, killed 18 people? I know you're probably thinking about that one too, that those people must have been really guilty of sin, more guilty than you. Again, no, not how it works. Unless you repent, you too will perish. You've got to repent. Now, what is repentance again? It's included in the heart of salvation, but it's just the itty-bitty tiny evidence part of salvation, remember? It's the result part of God working salvation into your heart through what we know will be Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead and giving us the faith to believe through the Holy Spirit. You've got to repent. God works salvation. He does it, works it right into our hearts, the atrial part of the pump, the saving blood of Jesus going into the atrial chambers of the heart, and the result of that is a life of repentance streaming out of your heart, the ventricles, if you will. It's part of the heart of salvation, but it's the itty-bitty part that is only evidence or the result of what God did in Jesus Christ for you. So, what then is this repentance thing again? It's the evidence on the human side. It's the result on the human side, but what is it again? You know what makes me think of repentance? Gems, look up here. Told you I wasn't done with you. I'll tell you what makes me think of repentance. I need three of you. Three of you who like to dance to come up here. Yeah? Come on up. Shay, of course. One more, otherwise I'm calling a name. Bree Van Dyken. Not here? Annika Picker. Yeah, there you are. Okay. Sir, I'm going to go down there, okay? All right, don't worry. It's okay. Have you ever been to a wedding? No? No? Never? Ever been to a wedding? You know what happens at weddings? bride and groom get married, right? You know what happens after weddings? They have this big party. And you know what sometimes happens at that party? There's dancing. Yes, Shay, good job. There's dancing. Dancing. And do you know there's one dance that I will do at a wedding? It's called the twist. I'm not demonstrating it. But it's called the twist. And it's the chubby checker version of the twist. It's not that Desecration by the Beatles twist and shout, okay? It's the chubby checker version of the twist. And my daddy before me knew the twist, and so his son knows the twist, okay? But that's not the one I want to talk about. Do you know the dance called the sprinkler? The sprinkler. You know that dance? Okay. Left arm. Left arm. Left arm. Your other left, yeah? Okay. Right arm out to the side. Spread out a little bit. Come on. You need room. Okay? The sprinkler goes like this. You ever see a sprinkler move? Okay, so one, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. Now you're up. Keep it there. Keep it there. Yeah. Okay, and when it goes back, it goes double time back. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Okay? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Do it. Okay, ready? One, two, three, four. One, two, three, two, four, two, two, two. Yeah, one more time. One, two, three, four. Okay, faster. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. Oh, you guys are great. You learned the sprinkler. Fantastic. Give him a hand. Thanks. Go back, QC. You got to love YouTube videos to help you with that kind of thing. All right, that dance reminds me of repentance because it's a turning away from something and going towards something new, something better, to something we're supposed to go towards. It turns us away from one thing to another thing. So we plug in what those things are. With repentance, we turn from sin, a life of sin. And we don't do that on our own, remember. Jesus turns us from sin when he saves us at the cross. That big saving event in our lives turns us. You must repent. That's what Jesus is telling these folks. You must repent, turn from sin to God. You must turn from your life of sin to God. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your life of sin over there. And Jesus makes that happen on the cross. And the Holy Spirit makes that happen when we come to believe. But the dance doesn't end there, does it? We so often head right back to that sin place. But guess what? The life of repentance even includes that. God recognizes our weakness, that we'll be looking back, like Lot's wife. Got to get back there, start doing those awful, old, awful, sinful things again. And then the Holy Spirit and the Word of God knocks us in the head and says, get back there. Go in the right direction. Go in the right direction. Repent. You're living a life touched by the salvation of Jesus. You need to turn from sin and to God. And yes, you'll need to do it over and over again a million times. And the Holy Spirit will help you turn away from sin and to God every single time. Repent. Turn. Show the evidence. Show the results of Jesus saving you. No. Go back. Get back there. And in doing this, you start bearing fruit for God. That's what that parable is about. Fig tree. Well, God the Father is the owner of that tree planted in the vineyard. He's the owner. And God the Son is the caretaker of that tree. And God the Father says, it's not bearing fruit. No figs. God says, cut it down. But God also says, oh, but wait. Let's loosen the soil. Let's get around and loosen the soil. Fertilize it. Let's get those roots that are so stuck in sin into the things of this earth. Let's dig them up. Instead of down to sin, let's make it so these roots can reach up with service. Give it another year. Give it more time. But then at some point, if it's going to get cut down, it is, if it doesn't bear fruit. That's the parable Jesus tells them, which once again is incredible. Salvation, grace. Let's take some more time. Time for repentance. Time for those people to turn from sin to God, to show evidence of their salvation, to show the results, which tells all of us that, yes, today there's still time to repent. Turn from sin, turn to God. I believe in you and your Son Jesus and what he did on the cross for me. Help me to live for you, Lord God. Help me bear fruit. Thanks for the extra time. What a God we have. So gracious, so patient, waiting and still waiting for repentance powered by Jesus' salvation. Waiting and still waiting for that salvation that Jesus' blood worked into our hearts, that atrial part, to now come out the ventricle part. Sometimes we do well to ask ourselves, what am I waiting for? Why am I refusing to bear fruit? Look what God did. I need to repent. I need to give evidence of God's salvation. That's the heart of salvation part in this passage. But now we pivot. Like when you have to carry a sofa up a stairway in an apartment building, you've got to pivot the sofa. Pivot! Pivot to the other part. Now, some of you are chuckling. I don't know why. The heart of service. This heart point is hiding just below the surface of the text, and it hinges, another pivot word, it hinges on those people who were present and had their big questions about sin and salvation answered by Jesus. He answers them directly. Unless you repent, you too will perish. He says it again in the text. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. What's going on there? These people are assuming that they are in a much better place with God than the other people in the passage are, the people who died. Like those people who, you know, they deserved this punishment. We, of course, do not. We don't. They are thinking more highly of themselves than what they think of the others who died. They think too little of the others. They think too highly of themselves. True service, having the identity of a servant, which is what this sermon series is about, is not consistent with thinking like that. To be a true servant, you may never start from a place of, I am better than that person over there. I work harder, I'm smarter, I'm more worthy than others. And that's what these people were doing by bringing up these Galileans who died, the unwritten words that Jesus knows were said, maybe out loud, maybe just in their hearts, are those people got what was coming to them. They got what they deserved. That's why those tragedies happened to them. And Jesus says, no. If that's the way you see them, repent. You must repent because that's all wrong. Turn from that sin of thinking you're superior. Turn from that at the start, or you'll never be a true servant. Having a heart of service is all about how you view others in relation to yourself. If you think you're up here and the others are down there and I'm going to help them, that's not the heartbeat of a true servant. The heartbeat of a true servant recognizes the absolute equality there is in the body of Christ, in the church. God is patient, gracious, merciful with you in no way because you earned those things from God, or are worthy of those things from God. No, those things have been given to you by God because of who God is, not because of who you are. You and I and everyone else, sinners, sinful from conception, Psalm 51 tells us. And you and I and everyone else fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 tells us. When it comes to the way God looks at us, we are all the same in the body of Christ. Sinners, but sinners saved by Jesus at the cross. The heart of service is recognizing and living out the reality of absolute and radical equality in the body of Christ. And so, Gems, look up. Gems, look up. Would you help me one more time? Nobody has to come up here. All right? Turn to a gem next to you. Gems, counselors, too. And congregation, you need to join in on this one, okay? Don't worry, there's not going to be any, you know, loosey-goosey stuff or touchy-feely or anything like that. Don't worry. But turn to the person next to you. Okay, and Gems and everyone else, you're going to repeat after me, nice and loud. And if we're missing someone, just look at two people, okay? Because we don't want to leave anyone out. And if it's okay, it's going to be okay if everyone is saying the same thing at the very same time, all right? You're all going to be saying the same thing at the very same time. And that will make this so much easier so that no one will feel awkward or anything like that. You ready, Gems? And everyone else, you ready? Nice and loud, repeat after me. Here we go. I am a sinner just like you. I'm not better than you. You're not worse than me. I want to serve you. Only because Jesus served me. Awesome. Thanks for doing that. That's the heart of service. I'm not better than you. You're not worse than me. I serve you because Jesus served me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for coming to serve and not to be served. You are the only one who had every right to look down and think they're not worth it. They've done so many bad things. And I haven't done one bad thing. You're the only one, Lord Jesus, who could say that, and yet you didn't. You said, I'm going to the cross to pay for their sins, to give them forgiveness and eternal life. I'm going to the cross to do that for them, to serve them. Because as one of them, I'm no better than them, and they're no worse than me. I will serve them. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that. That makes it so clear what we must do, to serve others, not because we're in any way better than they are. We're all the same. We serve because you first served us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.